A blessed morning to all of you. Thank you for inviting me to preach the Word of God. And I believe the church is embarking on a series of sermons from the Acts of the Apostles. And this morning, our sermon text is based on Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. The sermon is entitled, Our Mission-Minded God. Now, this title must be understood from the primary basis that the church must be a mission-minded church because our God is mission-minded. Hence, whatever the church does in the work of missions, it is because it is following the purpose and the will of God. And today's passage, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12, right? It is a passage, a narrative, speaking about the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. In fact, it is the first part of his missionary journey. He speaks about how he gets started, and then the first lick of the missionary journey in Cyprus, the land where Barnabas was from. For today, I would like to just focus on the beginning part of this passage, whereby we can derive some of the principles regarding missions for our benefit. The Acts of the Apostle is a very essential guidebook on biblical missions. It records for us what the Apostle taught and did after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how the work of the gospel was wrought among the Jews in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. And when we reach Acts chapter 13, there's a shift in the writings. The focus of the writing is no longer on the work of the gospel wrought by Peter and John among the Jews. From this point forth, the focus will be on the missionary endeavors of Paul and Barnabas to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Another shift which you may observe is that the center for the propagation of the gospel was no longer so much focused on Jerusalem, but at a place called Antioch. Now, even though the church in Antioch was a very young congregation, so it is an important shift that we ought to take note of. Antioch was actually the third largest city in the Roman Empire, after Rome and Alexandria. It was made the capital city of Syria. And the birth of Antioch as the center of Christianity was recorded for us in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. It came about because of the persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem. And particularly when we read of the scriptures about the martyrdom of Stephen, which scattered the Jews in their propagation of the gospel beyond the land of Canaan and into Antioch itself. Now, from a small band of unnamed believers who started the work in Antioch, the work grew and many turned unto the Lord. And so much so that the growth of the church reached the ears of the elders in Jerusalem. And Barnabas was sent forth to Antioch to oversee the work at Antioch. And when Barnabas saw that the work was great, he went to Tarsus to seek Paul out, to help out in this ministry, to teach the believers on the doctrines of God. The Bible also gives the first to Antioch in Acts 11:26 as a place where the disciples were first called Christians. That's when you've come across this word Christians first, right? At Antioch. Although Antioch's spiritual birth was later than Jerusalem, yet he has surpassed Jerusalem in his missionary work, and particularly among the Gentiles. Antioch eventually became the headquarters of the missionary endeavors of Paul and Barnabas. Now, how could Antioch rise to such prominence in the work of the gospel, especially in the missionary work? One of the chief reasons of the success of Antioch, of the Antioch church, was the availability of faithful ministers among its ranks. You look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1, we find that a list of prominent prophets and teachers heading the church. Prophets were ordained of old by God so as to reveal God's will to the people. Today, of course, with the completion of the Bible, we have God's revealed will fully in our hands. Thus, the office of our prophets to foretell events is no longer applicable. However, the other aspect of the office of the prophet is still relevant, which is to teach forth the word of God. And of course, you know, this is what we pastors do today. And above that, the church of Antioch was blessed with teachers skilled in the word of God to teach different groups in the congregation regarding the doctrines of God. So the mighty and faithful preaching and teaching at Antioch is the foundation of his success. In today's corporate world, as you know, in order to succeed, every entrepreneur is taught that you must have a vision and mission for the corporation, right? Okay. Without a vision, there will be no purpose, no objective, and no direction. And many people applied such a principle even to the church today. They will say that without a vision, the church will not be successful. And they quoted the Bible, Proverbs 29, verse 28. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Right? Of course, it is true that in the ministries of the church today, there must be a vision for the church. However, there is a difference. The difference lies in the manner of the vision. In the church's ministries, the vision of the church, as spoken of in Proverbs, Proverbs 29, you know, it is a vision from the Lord that it is to be found wholly in the Word of God. So take note when the Bible says when there's no vision, the people perish, right? The term vision here does not refer to a modern day understanding of vision or direction of the church. Instead, the vision here refers to the visions which God gave the prophets of old. Why? Concerning his word, which is actually his revealed. So in other words, Proverbs 29 basically says this: if God does not reveal his word and his will to the people will perish. They will not be able to know the will of God for them. Then they will be merely doing their own will rather than God's will for them. Hence, in the ministries of the church, it is of utmost importance that the people must understand the will of God for the church. And the way to know the will of God is to have a good understanding of God's word. It is important for a church to have a good team of pastors, preachers, and teachers who are able to teach the word of God so as that the people and the church may understand it and to apply it in understanding God's will. Because without the vision, the people will indeed perish. But when the prophets and the teachers work together in unison in the preaching and teaching of God's word, and at the same time, if the congregation open their hearts to the truth of God's word, mighty things are bound to happen in a church. This was what happened to the Antioch church. When the people were said to give themselves wholly to the word of God, God put the burden upon the church in order to bring the gospel out to the world. So thus, missions work can only come about when the people and the church is strengthened in the Lord's word, so that they may be understand the mandate, that the demand, the mandate that God has given to the church, especially in the Great Commission. The same is applied to the church today. We must follow the same biblical manner, biblical principle. Although the Acts of the Apostle is mainly narrative, as it described to us what happened during the time, rather than the teaching of doctrines as found in epistles, as compared to the epistles. But nonetheless, we will find within the pages of Acts of the Apostle many biblical principles which underlie the decisions made by the apostles, right? So the emphasis on the Word of God is one of these. And this principle is to be applied in our church today. There must first be a strong teaching on the Word of God in the church. It is only when the people understand the Word of God that their heart will be burdened with the work of God. So friends, if you are skilled in the Word of God, what should you do? You should offer yourselves to the task of teaching the Word of God. And if you are not skilled, what do you do? Then offer yourself to be immersed in the learning of God's Word. Emmanuel Reformed Bible College just had its semester opening day on Friday, right? And the new semester will start tomorrow, Monday. It's still not too late to sign up for a deeper study of God's Word, right? You know? Yeah. And there are three main attitudes towards learning God's Word. According to John Calvin, the first is humility. The second is humility. And the third is humility as well, all right? So we have to humble ourselves in the study of God's Word. Perhaps some of us here has been a believer for such a long time, you know, through the ages and so on. So sometimes when they see a young pastor preaching from the pulpit, and the passage, you know, they say, you know, what have I not learned from the passage that's been preached? You know, how many times I've heard messages from that passage itself? But if you have such a thought, what happened? Your heart become close to the preaching of God's Word. You'll be like a bottle, you know, with a cap on. So whatever has been poured, whatever water is poured, will never go into the heart and so on, right? So that's why Calvin say, in the learning of God's Word, it must be always have this attitude, three attitudes, humility, humility, and humility, right? So we must understand there's no end to learning God's Word. So as Calvin has set forth three attitudes in learning God's Word, I would like to present to you three approaches in the study of God's Word. This is not from John Calvin. This is from Ho Chi Lai, right? First, learn new things. There are many new things we ought to learn from God's Word. We do not know the whole counsel of God's Word. So we must learn new things, right, when we study God's Word. That is what the study is about. Second, relearn old things. Because there are many things we have learned before, but yet we have forgotten them. We have not been diligent enough to apply in our lives. So we must relearn them. And third, unlearn wrong things, right? Why? Because there are times, you know, we have learned things that we thought, you know, it is good, but actually it's totally wrong, right? So we have to unlearn them. How do you know it's wrong? It is through the learning from God's Word that gives you insight and help of the Holy Spirit. So that we can stay in the right path of God's Word. And the Word of God is faithfully taught. The congregation strongly immersed in the Word of God, I can tell you, great things will happen in the church, right? So the church will be burdened with the gospel work, so much so that it will fire them up to take up the mandate which God has given her to go into the world to preach the gospel. The church today has not been as zealous as of yesteryears. I must confess that, you know, even as I see the condition of the churches today, they are not as zealous as the church of yesteryears, where during the yesteryears, everyone so fired with a passion for God and have a strong compassion for souls. And God selected the Jews as His people. You look at the history past, God selected the Jews as His people to be a testimony unto the whole world, that there is in this world a righteous, living, and true God. However, you look at what the Jews did, they failed in their testimony unto the Lord. And today, their role is limited as a witness for God. But take note, God has not finished his work with the Jews yet, because in due time, God will use Israel mightily for his glory. But at this point in time, God has raised his church to be a testimony of his saving grace to the world. Now let me ask you, if the church does not embark on such a mission to tell the world about Jesus Christ, let me ask you, who will? Who will tell the world that God is the light of the world? Who will tell them that they are sinners awaiting judgment? Who will tell them that there is only salvation in Jesus Christ? And who will tell them if the church is to keep silent and not venture forth into missions? And how can the church do such a work if she herself is not convicted in the Word of God in the first place? So hence, the church must embark on this great work of strengthening her people in the Word of God. Because without such a foundation, the church will never have a burden to go out into the missions fields. At Antioch, when the Word of God was taught greatly, the people understood the purpose of God. They understood the missions that God has for the church. And the people felt the calling of God to go to do the work of the gospel. So let us follow the example of the Antioch and strengthen the people in the teachings of God's word. Take note that God, when God gave the vision to the leaders of the church, he gave it as a collective group, not just to a single person or a single individual. No work of God, especially regarding the gospel, is of a private affair. A true vision must involve the whole church. Even if the vision were given to a single individual, if it's truly from the Lord will also impress it upon the leaders of the church, the same vision, so that there's confirmation and unanimity concerning the call of the Lord. For example, if a person feels that he is called of the Lord to serve in the missions field, yet when he shares his calling with all the leaders of the church, and none of the leaders of the church feels as he does, then such a person has to re-examine his calling and to wait upon the Lord's timing. Perhaps his calling is strongly influenced by external factors and not due to the internal work of the Spirit. Or it could be that the calling is correct, come from God, but the timing is not right. Hence, he will need to wait upon the Lord. For if the Lord truly calls a person to the work, God will surely work out the calling in his life. And it is of a worthy note to observe as to when the leaders of the Antioch church got the calling of God. You look at the passage of Acts chapter 13, in verse 2, it states that when they ministered unto the Lord, that the Holy Ghost revealed the vision unto them. God called them when they were dutifully ministering unto the Lord and busy doing the Lord's work. Well, it might be perhaps the busiest time of their work in the ministry when they heard the call of God. There was so much to be done. Paul and Barnabas had been laboring strongly in teaching the converts, and more believers were added into the church. Perhaps the leaders of the church might have made great plans to develop these people at Antioch. And it was during such a moment that the leaders felt the need to really draw close to the Lord, to seek his help and guidance, that during such a time that they were given a vision beyond their own limited imagination. And the Holy Spirit revealed unto them a greater work beyond the walls of their church at Antioch, which was to bring the gospel into the nations and the Gentiles who did not know God. So here, even though it is not stipulated as a precept, But what we learned here is an important lesson about God's calling. God calls His people when they were dutifully serving Him. God does not call those who were idling around, nothing to do, right? An idle mind, as they said, is the devil's workshop. When we are idling our time away, do not expect God to call us into a greater service. Do not think that since we have nothing to do, God, now I'm free, nothing to do, right? God will call you into a greater service. And this is a wrong understanding of God's calling. On the contrary, the reverse is true. It is when you busy yourselves in the service of the Lord that the Lord will reveal His greater will unto us. It's only when we are found faithfully in ministering unto the Lord in small things in our life, in the church, that the Lord will bestow greater things upon our lives. I remember vividly how I was called into the ministry around 1997. It was during the busiest time in my life. My career had taken off very well. Well, during 1997, if you are all familiar, it was the time of the financial crisis. Right? People are losing their jobs. But God has been very good to me. While people were losing their job, I was promoted. I was groomed to take over my boss's place. My career was mapped out for me, that if I continue to stay on with my job, I will have nothing to worry, at least for the years to come. Such was the blessings of the Lord. So some of you might know, I was offered to do my post-grad studies with a scholarship given from my organization. And the Lord had blessed me tremendously in my secular work. As I was busy establishing my career, I was also equally busy in the serving the Lord. During then, I was a deacon of the church. And despite the busyness, I find much joy in the service of the Lord. It was at such a time in my life when I was so busy that I heard the Lord's calling into the full-time ministry. So on one hand, I recognized that the Lord had given me all these blessings. On the other hand, somehow, I felt that the Lord was testing me if I will enjoy these blessings of the Lord more than I enjoy pleasing the Lord, right? Well, the words of our Lord unto Peter after His resurrection impressed upon me during then when the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than this," right? Plain and simple. And God called me to give up all these blessings so that He could use me to bless others in the full-time ministry. So I thank God for giving me the faith and the peace and the joy to surrender myself fully unto Him. And since that day, I yielded myself completely to the Lord. I have not looked back, right? No? All these years, the Lord has provided for me His sufficient grace to minister and to do the work of the gospel. My friends, do you have a desire to serve the Lord in a greater capacity than what you are doing for Him right now? You might be thinking, you know, Pastor, I'm already very busy serving the Lord and so on, right? You know, all right? But do you desire in your heart to serve Him more and more? As the Bible says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, if a man desires the office of a bishop, what happened? Paul says, he desireth a good work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a good desire, a godly desire to serve the Lord as much as the Lord enables you to do so. But however, we must learn first things first. Avail yourselves in the service of the Lord at any given opportunity in the church today. Humble yourselves in the service of the Lord and learn to serve Him faithfully in small things. For when we ministered unto the Lord faithfully, God will reveal a greater role of service unto us. Many lay people that I talked to, they were very curious, often very curious on how a person get called into the ministry. Do you know that many people have not heard the call of God in their lives simply because they missed the first step? But what is the first step, you may ask? The first step is to simply to seek the Lord's will. Yes, it's as simple as that. Put it this way. If you have never sought the will of the Lord to go into the ministry, would you ever know the calling of God? To know the Lord's will in your life requires a diligent seeking of God's guidance from on high. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 3, we see the leaders of the church seeking the Lord's will even as they ministered unto the Lord. They sought the Lord's will diligently through fasting and prayer, right? And through this process, they discerned the Lord's Spirit's guidance in their ministry, that God wanted to separate Paul and Barnabas to be sent as missionaries unto the Gentiles nations. How do you discern God's will for your life? It must be done through a diligent seeking of it, of which it may be performed through fasting and prayer. A person fasts because he needs the focus in seeking the will of God for him, and not to be distracted by daily personal needs, right? Fasting is not demanding God to do your will. It is not telling God, for example, God, now that I've given up my needs, I don't eat, I've given my needs, it's time for you to give me what I want. No, it's never that, right? You know, fasting is not twisting God's arm to have your way. Fasting must work in conjunction with prayer, right? Fasting is abstaining from food so that we can pray better, we can seek God's will for us better, that we can do the work of God better. No. So to perform fasting without praying is hypocritical. Now, it does not mean, of course, when I say this, it does not mean that one must fast to know God's will. Maybe some of you are seeking the will of God in your life for certain things. So, pastor preach like this, okay, I must start fasting and so on, right? You know, it is not, you know. Instead, it is one of the means which suited the people during then. You know, whatever it is, when you seek the Lord's will, you must give diligence to it, that you must focus on it. Sometimes, you know, I do not, as a pastor, I do not fast, but many times I find that, many times I find that taking a meal is a hindrance to my ministry, right? Sometimes you are so busy preparing work and so on, then after that you have to go out and eat lunch and come back, right? So often when I take my lunch, it'll be maybe 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, right? When there's no queue, for buying food, right? You just go there and eat and then come back, right? No queue, no people. You can do it very fast. But sometimes also, no queue, no people, 2, 3 o'clock, no more food. Whatever it is, you know, there are times also, I mean, the cutting, you know, when I have work to do, forget about lunch, I mean, the cutting, right, you know. So this is, of course, this is not fasting per se, but what I want to highlight to you, you know, today we have various means and how to go about it, but they must be focused and diligent, especially in seeking the will of God. And, you know, when we yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit, our hearts will be made very sensitive to the Holy Spirit prompting us in a still small voice, right? So, you know, there must be, you know, praying. Prayer is not demanding God's answer or blessings upon us. Prayer is not conforming God to our will, but rather it is conforming our will unto God's will. To use an illustration, it's like a person on a boat who throws out a rope to secure it to the jetty. So he throws out the rope, you know, and then, you know, when he pulls the rope, what happens, right, you know? He is not moving the jetty to his boat, right, when he pulls the rope. Instead, he is moving his boat towards the jetty. Do you get what I mean? Right, okay. Yeah, the prayer is like that. Prayer is not pulling God to do our will, but to anchor our will to the will of God. Right? We must learn to seek the Lord's will through prayers. It's only through prayers we can be certain of God's will for our lives. So, my brethren, do you desire the will of God in your life? Then you seek Him diligently in your prayers, whatever it is at this point in time. You know, seek, discuss all distraction from your lives that could hinder you, you know, from listening to the voice of God speaking to you, the Holy Spirit prompting you, right? Yes, the leaders of the Antioch church sought the Lord's will with much prayer and fasting. And then the Holy Spirit revealed unto them God's will for Paul and Barnabas to be sent forth as missionaries to the Gentile nations to preach the gospel. And what did the church do when they got such a confirmation from the Lord? Verse 3 says, and when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So when the church came to discern the Lord's will, they were of one mind and one accord, bent on obeying and doing the will of God for them. I would like to highlight the roles which the church and the missionaries ought to perform in the commissioning of the mission work here. First, the missionaries must know their roles. The missionaries must remember two important things when they go into the mission field. The first one is listed in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. They must recognize that their work is a calling from God and not from man alone, right? It is God who called them to this work, and thus whatever they do in the missions field, they are answerable to God. This is their chief obligation. They must be sure, they must have a strong conviction of their calling before going to the missions field. And when they know that it is truly the Lord who has called them, why? They must put their complete faith and trust that the Lord will make a way for them, no matter what opposition they face. And no matter how difficult their work will be, if the eyes were focused on their calling, they would not give up. They must believe that God will never call them to do a work where His grace will never enable. When God calls them to our work, God will give the grace to enable them to fulfill their calling. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The second point is the missionaries, as described in verse 3, they must be sent by the church. Here we learned the secondary obligation of the missionaries. That is towards the sending church. And here we learn that the missionary must have a secondary accountability to the sending church concerning their work. Many missionaries have fallen into the trap of not working hard in the missions field because they were far, far away from their sending church. Whatever they really do in the missions fields, nobody knows, right? You know, the church, for example, may visit the mission station and the missionaries maybe 4 times a year, example. You know if it's a lazy missionaries, you know what they'll do? They can put up a show for you 4 times a year, right? That's the amount of time they work, right? Right? You know? So if they have this, if they don't have this accountability in the church, right, you know, then many of them will fall into this trap of not working hard in the missions fields because they were far from the sending church. Whatever they really do in the mission fields, nobody knows. So because of this lack of accountability, the missionaries turn lazy in the harvest field. They do not bother to record and report their work accordingly. And most of the time, their financial accounts is always in a mess. They could never account what had been done with the money sent to them and what they had done with their time. Indeed, it is such a sad case that many missionaries fell when they failed to give an account of their work to the sending church. Be sure there will be a time that they will be required to give an account before the King of Kings, right? Next, there's also the role of the church. The elders of the church laid hands upon the missionaries and prayed for them. Now, take note, when the elders laid their hands upon them, right, you know, there's no miraculous power that surged from the elders, you know, through the hands and transferred to the missionaries, right? Neither does the laying of hands imply that this missionary will be bestowed power from on high or authority of the church in their work. Then what is the purpose of the laying of hands, you may ask, right? The laying of hands is simply a confirmation of the elders that those whom they laid hands on were indeed called of the Lord towards the work which they were commissioned. So the laying of hands is not empowering the missionaries with authority, but an acknowledgement of the call of God. Next, we move on to the congregation. The church also has an important role to support the missionaries, be it financial or spiritual support. One very important role that the church could play is to pray for their missionaries. Remember that these missionaries will face quite an impossible task to preach the gospel to those who oppose, who are opposed to the work of God. They require much prayer support from the church. Without that, they will not be able to perform their calling from the Lord. So as part of the church, all of you have an important role. You may not be sent as a missionaries, but you have a role to pray for the missionaries. In fact, it is an obligation which you owe not only to the missionaries, but unto God. And this was what happened to the church at Antioch. Those who were sent and those who sent them understood their roles from God. They became a great team in the work of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was fearless in the mission work. Many times when his life was threatened, did he just give up and return? No, he did not give up because he knew that his calling was from God. And it was God who helped him fulfill the task set before him. And when he completed his first mission trip, he reported to the church concerning the mission's work and the faithfulness of God in helping them to overcome their adversities. All these are recorded in the next chapter in Acts 14. Today, when you look at the world today, the world is in the need of more missionaries to be sent to preach the gospel. Are we in Singapore like an Antioch church? Are we the Antioch of Asia? No. Is Life Church like the Antioch church, which has a passion in the work of missions? We have to start with the foundation of teaching God's word among us. So let us study the word of God diligently. Let us keep ourselves busy and be faithful in serving the Lord, whatever small capacity, even though you are called to do. And let us seek the Lord's will earnestly in all that we do. And when the Lord put the burden in our hearts, we pray that we may respond and give ourselves wholly to serve the Lord. We will send out our people for the work of the gospel to the praise and the glory of God's grace. We cannot be always inward-looking, thinking only for ourselves what we want in a church. The greatness of a church does not depend upon her pews being filled with people, but the people being filled with the Spirit of God. So may the Lord grant unto us as a church to be bold in seeking and doing God's will. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord will send forth his laborers into his harvest field. But most important of all, pray that the Lord will use us in whatever capacity to do the work of mission. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, indeed we praise thee and thank thee, because thou art a God who is mission-minded. We thank thee that thou hast given us the mandate of the Great Commission, that we are called to go and preach the gospel and teach all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Father, forgive us if as a church we have failed in this duty, when we have not done enough in the work of missions. Forgive us, Lord, if we on ourselves has never even have the desire and the passion to advance thy kingdom among those who are still outside thy kingdom. Father, we pray that thou renew a right spirit within us and grant us the grace upon grace, that we may bring forth the word of God, that many more will be rich through the endeavor of the church. Bless thy church in the word. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.